the kingdom of God. That's our grand overall theme for this year. And as a way of review, you can go to the next slide, please. Can I control it from here? I guess we're not set up for that. As a reminder, what we're talking about when we talk about the kingdom of God really is the theme of the entire scriptures. It is God's grand plan to restore all things. Okay, now that's, any time you take something as complex and involves so many fine details as what we're talking about, and you boil it down to one simple statement, obviously it's going to be an oversimplification. But it does, what I'm trying to get across to you is that this is actually the whole purpose of the scriptures, to unfold to us God's marvelous plan and cause us to see his hand in extended to us to invite us to be a part of it. Both that we ourselves are affected, but also that we can play a part in what he wants accomplished. And what he is after really is the restoration of all things. Okay? The way the world is not how it's supposed to be. It was never God's in God's design that people get killed by a drunk driver. It was never in God's design that people have cancer. It was never in God's design that the suffering that we see inflicted upon people, and that, let's be completely blunt, that we can inflict on people. This was never the way it was supposed to be, right? The record that we have in Genesis says that when God saw everything that he had made after the sixth day, he looked and he saw it's good. And not like it's good enough, or, you know, somebody asks you, hey, well, how's the food? It's good. That's good. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God's expression of this is exactly what I wanted. And then everything broke. Not because God wanted it, but God allowed it, you have to say. He gave Adam the freedom to choose. God is not after robots. He's not after automatons who just do whatever he wants. He's after hearts that freely and willingly choose him. But then the consequence of that is they may freely and willingly not choose you. And because of Adam's choice to disobey God, everything broke. But God is not taken by surprise. He's not taken by surprise. It's worth remembering when we are taken by surprise, something unexpected happens to us. God is not taken by surprise. If God is taken by surprise, we're not talking about God. We're talking about some super person. And they are limited. But God saw it all. And the kingdom of God, in the way I'm using that phrase, is basically a phrase to describe God has a plan. He knows how to bring it apart, bring it all to where he wants it. And one of the things that we've considered more recently is that the revelation of this plan, the unfolding of this plan, happens in pieces, bit at a time, bit at a time. And in the wisdom of God, he takes generations to paint this picture, right? It's not like everything that God wants to do was immediately unfolded to Adam right after the fall. They couldn't handle it. And because of the fall, I think none of us could just handle a download of here's everything that's going to happen. So he built it bit by bit, bit by bit, bit by bit. But it is not he's making it up. This has always been the plan. In my limited reasoning of these things, I'm convinced that if you could put it this way, and please excuse the limitation of my words, when it was in God's heart to create man, he already knew that he would fall. And he went ahead anyway. Why? Because the plan is so perfect and complete that it will still result in something far better than if man had not been made. Okay, this is what God is like. When we say Jesus is the answer, I don't know whether you are familiar with that phrase. It used to be a song that was sung. And it sort of captures, you know, really at the end of the day, what you really need is Jesus. When we say that, we actually are saying something that is, on the one hand, kind of trite and kind of simplistic, but on the other hand, it really is the case. He really is the answer. When we talk about God has a plan, what we're talking about is Jesus completely, perfectly solves every problem from the root out. And that's why this is such a marvelous thing. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the kingdom of God. It's real bit by bit. So, for example, I said phase two. You know, at the very beginning in the fall, already there was a revelation. There was a period of time from Adam to when Abram showed up that God was still interacting with people. Like, I don't know whether you've read the book of Job. There's, I think, some evidence, and a lot of people agree, that Job was probably the first book in our Bibles that was written. And it records the episodes of a man who lived long before Abram, long before Moses, long before that, and God is interacting with somebody, and there's insights to be seen there. So I call this phase two because I don't know what number to put on it, but the plan then involved God choosing a man named Abram, okay? And he made promises to Abram. Abram had descendants, but he chose a particular line of Abram's descendants. Abram had more than one son, right? His oldest son was Ishmael. But that's not who God chose to continue to unfold the plan through. It was Isaac's. It was Abram's second son, Isaac, who was born miraculously. And there are lessons to learn there. Okay, we try to help God, but God is actually not after our help. He's after our believing Him, and then obeying Him. And that's not how Abraham did things. And so there's lots of encouragement available to us in the story of Abram. Abram was a lot like us, and God was just gracious. God was just faithful. And more to the point, when God makes a promise, He knows how to bring it to pass. It takes into account the foolishness of mankind. He knows how to deal with the problem called us. Okay? That's one of the stories you can, one of the lessons you can learn from Abram. God is not thrown by our being foolish humans. Okay? So, He chooses a line of Abram's descendants, Isaac, then a man named Jacob, who was the last guy you and I would probably pick. The word Jacob comes from the idea of the one who supplants, the one who grabs the elbow and throws over. In other words, he was a trickster, and that's exactly how he lived, and yet that's who God chose. And in God's dealings with him, Jacob becomes Israel, okay? A father of many princes, I don't remember the exact translation. It's like the father of nations, or the father, prince of many. And it is through this family of descendants that God chooses to reveal this grand plan, right? Along the time that unfolds, a promise is made that there will be a king who rules over the world from Jerusalem, and his kingdom will be everlasting. And this is what the Jews involved. Now, in this little diagram, I didn't include Moses or anything like that here, but that also was part of the plan. God keeps revealing more and more. But it becomes more and more focused on this one who is coming, this anointed one, the Messiah. The word Messiah, which means he is anointed, is where we get, the Greek version of that is Christos. That's where we get Christ from. The anointed one. But the point here is not merely he's anointed, it's like, this is the guy, this is the key, this is the one who's going to make this entire plan work. And everything is great, except, if you flip the page, he comes, and they reject him. Now, I'm not sure, as all of those people who God used to unfold pieces of this plan, all the prophets and all that, I'm not sure what they would have thought, but I don't imagine they thought, when the guy who we've been waiting for, the one who is the answer comes, we will reject him. That wasn't really in the heart and mind of the people of Israel. Do you remember, God would often say to them, well, after Moses' time is done, he talks with them, and he goes over the law again and says, this is the agreement we're making. God is making an agreement with us. There's nobody else on earth like us. He's making an agreement with us to be our God, and we are going to be his people. This is what's required of us. Now, you need to make up your mind you're going to serve the Lord. And they go, oh, we will serve the Lord. And within not more than 100 years, I would say, lifetime of Joshua, after that, they've already forgotten. And God keeps raising up people to say, hey, remember what this is about. And so, oh, yeah, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And it keeps happening over and over again. They will serve the Lord, and then a generation comes that forgets, and God sends somebody to bring them back, and he keeps warning them and warning them, this guy is coming. And these people that God used to tell about this one who's coming, I don't imagine they really thought, when he comes, we don't want him. And yet that is also what they prophesied. There were things in it, in that revelation, that kept pointing to, actually, there's a bigger problem here than we need a king. There's a bigger problem here than we need to be ruling over everyone. Once the Jews are reigning over the world, everything we find, actually, there's a bigger problem here, and that is what is going on in the heart of human beings. One of the passages in Scripture says, the heart of man is desperately sick. And so God has a solution for that that he begins to speak about. But it all centers on this king. The king shows up, and what do they say? One of the verses that we could use to refer to this, we have no king but Caesar, which was such an extraordinary statement if you know the history of that time. The Jews hated being ruled by Rome. They hated it. They detested it. They hated being under the heel of this brutal kingdom called Rome. Okay? There was a revolt against the ones who ruled over them that led to all sorts of reforms. But then again, the Romans came and just took over dominion in that area, and they absolutely ruled. It was not like there was negotiations or anything like that. And the Jews hated it. And so for the leaders of the people to say, we have no king but Caesar, what an extraordinary thing. They really, really detested the king who came. And so what? God is never taken by surprise. Go ahead. Okay? The king dies. You know that, for example, in the book of Isaiah, it talks about this. I don't know if I was Isaiah what I would think about that. What do you mean? Wait a second. This guy is going to solve everything and he dies? The king is cut off, Daniel is told. I got it. Like, how does that work? Anyway. Okay, we'll just sort of see how this all works out. But that's exactly what happens. Jesus dies. Because as I said, the problem was not merely we don't have the right king over us. The problem was something in the heart of mankind. And this overall grand plan that God has, that we call the kingdom of God, if it doesn't solve the problem of the heart, it doesn't solve anything really. At best, all you can have is a tyranny, like a tyrant who makes you do the right thing. And the last thing that God is a tyrant. So Jesus dies. But exactly as the scripture says, he's raised up. Exactly as the line that Jesus says, when you remember there was an episode where after he's raised, two disciples of his are walking to a town called Emmaus, which is about like a day's walk away from where all this stuff is. And he comes and joins them. And he disguises himself so that they don't know that it's Jesus, but he talks with them. And he says, oh, what are you guys talking about? And they said, well, are you the only guy who doesn't know what's going on here? And they tell him all their woes, and we thought this was the one. And then it says that Jesus began to explain to them, and he said, everything that is written of me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms had to be fulfilled. And they realize, actually, this is Jesus, and they run back to where they had come from. And they go, we've seen the Lord. And not everybody is on board with that. Mary sees the Lord and goes and tells the disciples. And they're thinking like, oh, come on. So again, the problem is the heart, not like we don't have the right knowledge. But all of this was foreshadowed. And it's not like the plan changed, but another phase of the plan begins to be unfolded. And it's very important that we realize that. Now, I will just say, as you look into these things, if you choose to look into these things, not everybody agrees that this is the case, that the plan didn't change. There are a lot of people who think because of the Jews' rejection of Jesus, God has rejected the Jews. But that cannot make sense from if you take the scriptures at face value. You have to say that all of these promises to Israel we have to make them figurative to make that statement, God has rejected the Jews, make sense. He hasn't, okay? But a new phase is there. And, you know, you can tell that there's a few things that happen that tell something has changed. In the older time, in the older Testament, when the law was in place, the Holy Spirit would come and dwell on people. David was filled with the Spirit. Saul had the Spirit. Saul was the first king over Israel. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he did spiritual things. He prophesied. He was dancing with the prophets, and he prophesied, and he did mighty things. But because of his disobedience, God took his Spirit away from him. So it was like the Holy Spirit was a coat on him that God then took back. And Saul suffered as a result of it. And David saw this. And so when David sinned, his fear was not merely, I'm going to pay face punishment. It was, you're going to take your Spirit away from me. And in Psalm 51, he says something like, take not your Holy Spirit from me. And Christians sing this song not realizing that we are under something different. They feel that when they sin, God is going to take the Holy Spirit from them, so they sing songs like that. But this was really something that was appropriate for David to say, because God could take his Holy Spirit. But now it says, I will put my Spirit in you. Paul makes a point of saying, don't you know you are a temple? What does that mean? A temple is where God himself dwells. The Holy Spirit is not someone who is like a coat, but he has become, excuse the picture, part of your DNA. Or rather, your DNA has changed to become something that you were not before. You were not merely a human, but the moment you believe in Jesus, the Spirit of God himself dwells within you. That was not possible under the old provisions. Something changed. Right? Well, of course something changed. The way that we looked at this more recently was, I call those messages two gospels, right? When the first, that phase where the king is coming was being unfolded, and one of the promises was, I'm going to send my prophet before you, and he's going to be shouting out, make straight the way of the Lord. This was John the Baptist. And he would be preaching, get ready. It's time for the righteous king to come, and you better be ready because now everything gets serious. And when he comes and you're not ready, you are going to be cast out with those who are his enemies. So get yourself ready. And people would hear this and they would come and they would be baptized in water expressing that I want to repent. I want to be ready for the king. I want to be ready for the king. And when Jesus finished his ministry or began his ministry, him and his disciples preached the same thing. They said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Get ready. The kingdom of God is at hand. It was the king himself saying it. But now, after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the gospel we preach is not the kingdom of God is at hand. It is believe in Jesus who took your place. Right? And we can look in many places to emphasize that. It's not that you don't need to repent. It's not that God doesn't care about your sins. Of course he does, because sin destroys your life. But the real solution is not get your act in order, as we say, you know, get your act together. Behave properly now. It is you need a new heart. And the only one that is possible is by believing in Jesus. The moment that happens, you are taken and you are baptized into Jesus by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you're buried in Jesus. And all that you were ends and you are a completely new thing that is able to do what God wants, not merely because you're sincere and you've been given the instruction and the command to do what's right, but because your heart now can want to do it. And that's what God is after. It's not to say that we don't need to learn how to work out our salvation. So I'm not saying anything, all of a sudden everything changed and your life ought to be. You got to learn. There are things on your part to do. God hasn't taken away your freedom to obey or not obey him. But you are not what you used to be. And we don't deal with God as they used to. I've got to get myself right. There are certain things I got to do before God will. God is gracious to you every moment of your life now, the moment you believe in Jesus. Quite honestly, in the time we live, God is gracious to everybody, but especially to the one who believes. That's what we preach now. Jesus died to take away your sins. Will you receive what he did for you? God is not waiting for you to simply get your act together, to get your life in order. He will get your life in order, but it starts from the inside and works out. So will you start by acknowledging that you needed someone to die, to take your place, to take the punishment that God is going to send on every sinner, but Jesus took your place? Will you receive that? That's the gospel. So clearly something has changed, and it has. So we now preach a different message. Believe in Jesus. Okay, can you go ahead? Okay, I threw this slide up a long time ago. So now there are different kinds of humans on the earth. Okay, again, please, I acknowledge that not everybody would agree with this diagram. A lot of people would just take Israel away and say, well, they're done. No, not anymore. But there's really three kinds. There is Israel, the descendants of Abraham to whom God has made promises. There are the Gentiles, which doesn't mean anything more than those who are not Jews. Okay? But there's also a third category that are neither Gentile nor Jew. They are the believers in Jesus, the church. Okay? And I tried to mark how all that begins. Can you go to the next slide? Okay? So I want to just acknowledge again, the things that we're talking about, there's lots of disagreements over. There's lots of disagreements over. And it's worth thinking, why is that the case? Okay? So as I've said to you before, Bible is not math. You know, I don't know how many people here have any kind of background with math, okay? But math starts with certain assumptions and then just deduces things, okay? So there's not really that much to argue over. 2 + 2 doesn't equal 4 sometimes, okay? You can, starting with certain assumptions about how numbers work, 2 + 2 always equals 4. No arguments for it. Oh, I don't feel it should be 4. I think it should be something else. Well, who cares what you think? If you follow the rules of math, is there... Scriptures are not like that. Okay? It's worth recognizing, though we try to be logical and though we try to be orderly and all that kind of stuff, at least some of us anyway, we never meet the perfection that would be required of us. So it's not the case that God thinks the problem is, well, you just lack logic. The problem is the heart. Okay? So the Scriptures don't approach the issues that we have to deal with like mathematics approaches it. It's not mathematics. The revelation of the plans and the purposes of God are not in a straight line. They come in pieces. There's ways that it works. And you can complain all you want, but that's just the way it is. Okay? You can complain about gravity all you want. Gravity doesn't care. Likewise, you can complain, well, revelation shouldn't be so complicated. And God was not going to change it for you. Okay? This is the way things work, and what we have to do is discover, what are these rules? How do they work? So one of the things, for example, was that in prophecy, which is God looking forward and using someone to tell you, here's what's going to happen, it's worth recognizing sometimes right next to each other are things that come to pass and things that haven't come to pass yet. It doesn't mean the whole thing is wrong, it's just that you have to understand. That's how God presents things sometimes. And there's examples throughout the Scripture. That's one example of what I mean by revelation is not linear. And, you know, when he speaks, it's not like he just explains everything all at once. He gives pieces. It's also worth remembering, one of the reasons why there is so much disagreement is, honestly, people are people. And it's very disappointing when you look into these sorts of things and you find the way people talk about it. Let's just recognize a few things. We have a weakness to think we're right. And the wise thing to do is to humble yourself before the Lord. What often happens is we just dig our feet in and say, no, no, you're wrong completely. And you find the way that people talk about each other in these matters as not, I'm not quite sure you're right. It's, you are obviously wrong. And you are fallen away. And people need to avoid you. You know, there are denominations in the Christian church, where they're believers, but their attitude is, and if you don't agree with us, that's because you are completely wrong with God and you're not of God and we need to avoid you completely because we don't want to be poisoned by your fallenness. And they exclude themselves from interacting with anybody else who doesn't agree with them. This is people being people. This is why things, why there's so much disagreement over things. People can just dig their heels in and refuse to acknowledge, actually, I don't know as much as I'd like you to think I know. And I'm still discovering. But hey, no, it's much easier to say, no, we are the ones who are right. Everybody else is wrong. Okay, so that, there's that problem. It's worth recognizing that people have different approaches to Scripture. Not everybody thinks about the Bible the way you think about the Bible. There's lots of people for whom the Bible is just literature. It's just historical literature. If you are have anything to do with church for a while, you'll know that much of the church thinks that the Scripture is much more than just literature, much more than just historical information passed down that we can glean wisdom from. There is an assumption, for example, in the Reformation, one of the keys was we want nothing but Scripture. Okay, one of the key tenets of the Reformation was sola scriptura, meaning we don't want priests telling us what the truth is, we want the Scriptures. So that adds a level of importance to the Scripture that wasn't necessarily there for the person who thinks, ah, it's just stuff written, who cares, you take what you want out of it kind of thing. So people have different approaches to Scriptures, and so it's not surprising then that you come to different conclusions about passages. You read these prophecies about, you know, Daniel sees these beasts coming out of the water. Ah, that's just science fiction, for lack of a better way. What we're really looking for is, you know, some deeper meaning that might be there. Whereas to the other ones, there are people who are going to think, no, there's actually a beast with fangs coming out, and they're hyper-literal about what they want. So if people have different approaches to Scriptures, is it any surprise that they disagree about Scripture? No. All of this is to say, just because there's so many different approaches, opinions about these things that we're going to be working with, it doesn't mean that the whole thing is wrong. Okay? The most important thing on this slide is that last one. God wants you to find Him, not information. It's not that we don't need information, of course. Right? Jesus said, you search the Scriptures and you think that in them you have life, but they speak of me and you won't come to me. The whole purpose of the Scriptures, when all is said and done, this is my opinion, but I think I can back it up. God wants you to know Him. And this is one of the elements that He gives. Yes, Holy Spirit has come to show you things, to reveal God to you. Absolutely. It's not to say that the only things you will ever find out about God are those that are recorded in Scripture. But God has given the Scriptures so that you know whether some weird thing that comes into your head really is of God or not, and not just some weird thought. God will never disagree with the Scriptures, is my personal conviction, and I hope it's your conviction. The Scriptures are more than just some weird book we got to, you know, a code book that we got to decode. Its real purpose is that you would pursue Him. As the analogy that I really love, and I've said it to you before, it's like the Easter egg hunts that we sometimes do. You know, for those who are not familiar, here at Easter time, one of the things that people do is they hide candy in different places, either in the house or in the yard, and then the kids go and find them. Okay? So why is the parent hiding these things? You know, and you can imagine some parents probably make it really hard for their kids to find it, and other kids, they'll just go with them and show them where it is. But why is, if you're going to go through all that effort, why is it? Is it to show your kid how stupid they are? And that they're just so dumb they can't even find candy. You just better listen to me. Is that why they do it? Well, unfortunately, I wish I could say, of course not, but I'm sure there are parents that are that broken. But generally speaking, it's because the parent wants the child to have fun, to enjoy the search and to find it. And so it's really well for us to think that God hasn't been plain and explained everything in a little recipe, you know. If cooking from a recipe was like reading the Scriptures, we would not have good food, if you know what I mean, okay? So, we're going to make an omelet. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, okay? So now what do I do? Do you see what I'm saying? It's not written like an orderly step-by-step-by-step instruction, because its purpose is not some orderly outcome. It is that you would find out who God is, what He has done for you, and that you would know Him. Even the Old Testament, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And he goes on to say, because he has known me, I will. So God's goal right from the get-go was that you personally would know God. And so there is a treasure hunt here. There's an Easter egg hunt here. That's why it's not just you open the book, oh, everybody makes sense. Okay? Can you go to the next slide? I think that might be my last slide too. No, I got two more slides. Oh, and then I'm going to read the scripture, and then we're going to wrap up here. What happened to my... Okay, last week we talked about some terms. Now, all I'm going to do for this time, and we'll pick it again after our lunch together next Sunday, we talked about some terms that show up when we talk about what is yet to be unfolded. Okay. And the reason why we need to talk about them is not because we want to get lost in the terms. You just have to have a frame of reference. I will say, as an encouragement, I said this before, and I haven't followed up with it, but I do encourage you, in the next while, please read through the book of Daniel. Okay? Book of Daniel. It's not like that's all you got to read. It's just amazing. You know, there are little tiny books in the scripture, like Obadiah, which is like all of one chapter, or Zephaniah, which is like maybe three chapters. And they each have a little picture to add to this overall thing. And as I said, it's a treasure hunt, but we don't have time in the way we deal with it to read the entire scripture. So I could just say, okay, in the next few weeks, please read the entire Bible and be familiar with it. That ain't gonna fly. But do read the book of Daniel. Daniel is one of the keys to understanding what happens as time now unfolds, what God's end plans are, as far as they've been revealed. There's something called eternity, which he doesn't talk too much about. And eternity is not supposed to be, and now we're just all sitting in our lawn chairs and we're bored. It's going to be better than we can imagine. But he hasn't talked much about it. But in the things leading up to it, there are certain things, and Daniel is a key. There are things that are spoken about there in the book of Daniel. And I want to encourage you, I want to invite you, deliberately read the book called The Revelation at the end. I understand that it can be stuff that says, I don't know what is going on here at all, but I'm just read it because Titus said to read it, if that's all you need, okay? Just at least therefore you'll be familiar with some things that happen, okay? So, with regard to the things that are yet to unfold now, there are certain terms. We talked about the gospel, okay? We talked about what is the church, okay? And the church is not something that has existed before. The word church, the word saint, has been used before. Saint just means holy one. Church, ecclesia, just means a separated group, a called out one. The word in Greek, ecclesia, was also used to address assemblies of Jews, okay? As the word synagogue. Synagogue and ecclesia are related. Okay, so please don't misunderstand me when I say the church is something that has never been existed before. The terms have been used before, but what the Newer Testament describes as who we are is something that isn't found fully in the Older Testament. Yes, holy ones, yes, called out ones, yes, those who want to worship God. We are something that has never been. So it's worth knowing about there's something called the church. And what is God talking about when he says the church in our time? We talked last week about something called the millennium. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. It has to do with a 1,000-year reign of Jesus. And it's one of the places where people disagree about it. Okay? But there is such a thing as that term, millennium. Okay? There is something called the rapture. Okay? Which is, in the people who believe in it, it is Jesus coming before the judgment of God unfolds, Jesus coming and taking away the church. He comes and gets his bride and takes her away. Okay? Now, that's also an area of disagreement. There are people who believe there's no such thing. There are people who believe he's not taking you out of anything. You're going to go through what everybody else goes through. Place of disagreement, but I want you to be aware. The term rapture, it basically means snatching away. And the idea that it comes from is the teaching that says, before the wrath of God falls, God comes and takes away the believers. Okay? There's something called the tribulation, and that is talked about in Daniel. Again, an area of disagreement over what is yet to come. But it talks about basically a period of time unlike ever has happened on the face of the earth. You know, if you know anything about the history of the Jews, they have suffered in the last 2,000 years. Okay? They have suffered like nobody else has. It's not to say that people haven't suffered, okay? Don't get me wrong. But as a people, there's been no one like the Jews as persecuted as they have. There's nowhere they have been where they could stay for a long time. And amongst the very worst things that have happened to them was what's called the Holocaust in World War II, where 6 million of them were killed out of Europe. Okay? That pales in comparison to what the tribulation, as talked about in the Older Testament and the New, is. Okay? The tribulation is not just yet more persecution. It is a time of trouble like there has never been. Okay? That's what we mean by the tribulation. And disagreements arise over that. Okay? Does the church go through the tribulation or not? And I would like to just make a comment here and say, you know, we who have come to Jesus, I'm sure we don't fully grasp the depth of the grace of God lavished on us. There is a problem in mankind that still wants to deserve what God wants to do. Okay, now, we on the one hand say, I can never deserve this. I could never deserve it. And so many songs on Christian radio and our worship talk about the fact that he's done something that we could never deserve. And that is true. But there's this sneaky side of human beings when they are being, I'll use the term that the Apostle John used. All that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life is not from God. And we can be susceptible to that. Yes, yes, God doesn't deserve it. But in this, look what I did for God. Look what I did for God. Okay? One of the things we need to talk about, and you can go to the next slide, please. This should be the last slide. What happens when he finally comes? The scriptures talk about the day of the Lord. They talk about the coming of Jesus. He's coming again. You know, the scriptures talk about that, whether you know the specifics of it. It talks about him coming again. We're anticipating his coming again. They talk about judgments. Okay? There is a judgment that applies where God, you know, for example, in the book of Matthew 25, he separates the lambs from the goats, the sheep from the goats. Okay? The sheep he's happy with, the goats he's not. Right? It says that every person, whether you believe in Jesus or not, you're going to stand before him and be judged. Okay? There's many different passages about judgment. But one of the things that is underneath it is, you know, there is a place to recognize there is a God has a reaction to your faithful service of him before you, before him in the time that you live. Okay? Not everybody is treated the same in that regard. You have been given a precious gift. You've been empowered to do amazing things, and if you choose not to do anything with it, you will not be treated the same as somebody who diligently worked with the grace that was theirs. Okay? By that, I don't mean you go to hell and you don't, but clearly God has a response to how you respond to him. He didn't imply to each of his servants, well done, good and faithful servant. It implies that that is a possibility for you. And that's what we want to attain to. But we should not be naive to say, whatever I do before the Lord, I'll get the same reward as everybody else. There is a place for reward. What I'm talking about is this subtle thing that actually is the spirit of this place working against the message of the cross that says, there's still something good in me. That's why God would do this for me. That's why God would do this for me. And I personally suspect the idea that God would keep us here for the tribulation has to do with that. It's not fair that we would escape what everybody else goes through. You got to resolve in your mind, does it make any difference that you believed in Jesus or not? Does it make any difference in terms of what God thinks of you, whether you believed in Jesus or not? Or are we all just the same, and we just go through all the same stuff anyway, one way or the other? So when we handle it, we'll talk about those kinds of things. I'm going to end just by reading to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, chapter 5, and then we'll pick up again, as I said, in a couple of weeks. Okay, so more terms: rapture, the day of the Lord, the judgment, judgments of God. What do these things mean? How do they all fit? Well, again, please help me and help yourself and help one another. Read the book of Daniel. Read the book of the Revelation. Okay, and there are other places that we can read. Let's end our time today by talking from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourself know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night, nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Okay? If we had time, and I don't want to take any more time, we could also read in 2 Thessalonians, which talks about somebody called the man of lawlessness. One term I did not put up there that you may have heard of is, who is the Antichrist? What is the spirit of Antichrist? Okay? So lots of terms. What can I say? I didn't write it. I have to deal with it just as you have to deal with it. But I remind you, it's a treasure hunt. And the treasure is Jesus. And you begin to see just how marvelous he is. And that's really what God is after. You becoming a professor. There are people, as I said to you before, there are people who are experts in translating the Bible who don't believe in Jesus. There are people who are experts in eschatology who don't care about Jesus or what he wants at all. So what does that gain you, being an expert in anything? But to know him, that is the entire reason for your existence. So let's pray, and then we'll look forward to our time together. Father, thank you for the privilege of being involved with you. Thank you for the privilege of being servants of the living God. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, teach us. Lead us into the places that you've prepared for us to be in next, in terms of our devotion, in terms of our involvement with your word, in terms of our serving you. And help us with the things that are at hand. We don't want to be experts in the things that are to come. We want to be devoted to you. I want to be devoted to you. I want everybody that I have the privilege of affecting to be, as a result, more devoted to you, to be more caught up with you in wonder and amazement at the grace of God toward us. So Holy Spirit, win us over to your way and help us to finish our time on earth, however long that might be for each one of us. Help us to finish it faithfully, that you will say to each one of us, well done, good and faithful servant. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We welcome you. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We cry out to you, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us and give us a wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of God that we each are in need of. And we commit these things and this time into your hands. Blow away and make of no effect what will only hinder us, Father, what is just merely the ideas of a man, but what is yours, the portion you prepared for us. Work it into us and win us over in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I hope you can say amen. Okay, so next week is...